and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thine hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thine hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Praise the Lord. We serve a faithful God tonight, church. I'm so glad that He is our personal Lord and Savior. Well, glory. What a blessing to see you all. As we open up our Bibles tonight to Joel chapter 2, we will continue tonight our studies in the 8 stages of the second coming. Somebody tell me, what stage are we on tonight? Do you remember? It's been a couple... Stage number 7, actually. Yes, and it is the Messiah's return. Glory to God. And stage number 7 tonight, meaning there's only one more week to go. Praise the Lord. But in stage number 7... praise the Lord. Let's review.
Where's Joel?
Before, it's in the Old Testament somewhere, brother. You can work on that while I give my intro here. Yeah? Praise the Lord. It would be Joel chapter 3, actually. And as we continue on in our studies tonight, we come to stage number 7. Stage number 7. And keep in mind, I'm going to have complete sets that I'll make up stage 1 through stage 8 when we're done with all this, so that you can have a complete set of the series on the second coming of Jesus Christ, the 8 stages thereof. But in the 7th stage of the second coming, tonight we come to the battle from Bozra to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember last time, we ended up down in Bozrah in stage number 6. The Jews had fled Jerusalem because of the Antichrist and his armies. And they fled to a place called Bozrah, Dasila Petra, and down there in Edom. Remember that? Well, what happened was the Antichrist marched all of his armies from all over the world down to Bozrah, totally engulfed, surrounding Bozrah, and all of the Jews in there. There'd be some millions, by the way. There's a whole bunch of them. And they were going to literally chop them to pieces. They're going to annihilate the Jews. What happened at that stage was that they repented of their rejection of Messiah. They were born again in a day. Every Jew was saved. And Messiah, they said, Lord, come and save us. And that was what he was waiting to hear for 2,000 years, remember? And Israel got regenerated. And glory to God, they received the Holy Spirit and they received redemption through the blood of the Messiah. At that point, Messiah was justified in coming down to the earth to save them physically from the Antichrist and his armies, because they were now his redeemed people. Glory to God. That brought down the battle of Bozrah, where Messiah came with the armies of heaven and began to obliterate those soldiers of the Antichrist. Remember that? So what happened is they turned tail and ran north from Bozrah up back toward Jerusalem, where the rest of their forces were imprisoned the rest of the Jews. Now, that sets the stage for tonight's message, which is the battle from Bozrah to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat sits right outside. The reason I gave you four geographical locations we're looking at, I did not give you this fifth one, because it's right on the border of Jerusalem. The Valley of Jehoshaphat overlooks the Eastern Wall by the Brook Kidron. The Valley of Jehoshaphat can be seen from the Wailing Wall, if you're up on top, of course. You can see the whole Valley of Jehoshaphat. That is where the blood we'll see tonight will extend up to the horses' bridles. There's going to be a bloodbath. And it's the armies of the Antichrist that are getting demolished. So, as we come to the seventh stage of the second advent, we will clearly see, beloved, that the battle between Messiah and the Antichrist, which began down in Bozrah, will actually continue all the way up to the eastern walls of Jerusalem. Now, the eastern wall actually overlooks the Kidron Valley, known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's another term, same geographical location. The Kidron Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Why is it called the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Another famous battle took place there one day when Israel was surrounded by the Assyrian armies, and the Jehoshaphat came out and he said, "Boys, here's what we're going to do. Give me the psalter, the singers and the instruments, and let's start worshiping God." And the Bible said, as they began to worship the Lord's host attacked the enemy and demolished them. You know, when you praise the Lord, the angels of God go to work for you. Glory to God. The devil can't take it when we worship him. But it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Joel chapter 3. Looky here. In Joel is an incredible book concerning the second advent. Amen? Just prior to Amos, you'll find the little book of Joel. Glory to God. Just after Hosea. Joel chapter 3. Look with me here. And keep in mind, we're in our introduction still. I want you to see that there's a harvest coming. It hasn't taken place yet, but very shortly on planet Earth, could be 7 years from tonight, this will occur. Look with me in Joel chapter 3. We know the context here is the second coming of Messiah. Look with me at verse 12. He says, this is God speaking, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of who? Jehoshaphat." See, folks, if you don't study prophecy, if you don't decipher when and where the Holy Spirit is speaking of, it can get real confusing. Because remember, we've got four geographical locations. Five, if you want to count this valley of Jehoshaphat, though I combine it with Jerusalem because it's right there. But the only thing that makes sense is if you have these eight stages. Most preachers I've ever met teach one stage. You come down and boom, it's done. And that's, well, if you teach it that way, what are you going to do with all these stages that talk about Babylon? They talk about Bozrah. They talk about Megiddo. They talk about this Valley of Jehoshaphat. They talk about Jerusalem. See? It doesn't make sense if you teach it any other way. He says in verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened to come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Verse 13. Watch those 13s in the Bible. "Put ye in the sickle." Somebody tell me. Time out. What is a sickle?
It's one of those things you cut.
It's to reap the wheat, right? It chops down the wheat. That's what a sickle is. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." Something is being harvested here, prophetically. "Come, get you down, for the press is full." The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, that's the second coming, is near in the valley of decision. Then he talks about the sun and the moon being darkened, the stars withdrawing their light, and the Lord uttering his voice out of Zion, coming to save his people, his elect nation Israel. Glory to God. I am so glad that one day he will come. Go with me to Revelation 14. I want you to see the very prophecy that we just read in Joel. I want you to see it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 14. This will be fulfilled during the great tribulation, the last 42 months. Look what he says in Revelation chapter 14. Remember the wording, sickle, harvest, ripe, wine press. We saw all those words in Joel. Look with me here in Revelation 14 at verse 14. And I looked and behold, a white cloud. What did we see? We say Messiah was coming in? Clouds, right? Shekinah glory. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, capital S, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp what?
Sickle.
The words, I always say this, the words are important in the Bible. That's why you don't want to mess with the words. You'll mess up the message. That's what they're doing, J.K. Rowling. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Wait a minute. Not a little cornfield. Not a big cornfield. The whole earth. You see this? The earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Here comes another. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Someone's getting threshed. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Not the vine of Israel. Not the vine of heaven, the church. But the vine of the earth. And cast it into the great winepress of what?
The wrath of God.
The wrath of God. Somebody's getting the wrath dumped on them. And the winepress was trodden. Notice the next three words. Without the city. What city? John? What city?
Israel.
Jerusalem. Jerusalem. This valley is right outside of Jerusalem. You can see it from the Wailing Wall. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. That's 4 feet, by the way, in biblical measurement. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. Could you imagine how much blood that's going to be? Folks, I don't say there's going to be millions crushed in that wine press. I say there's going to be billions. If you stop and do the math, we've got 7 billion people on this planet right now. It's going to be in the billions, I'm telling you. Especially to produce that much blood, it's going to be a river of blood. And I'm going to show you in a little bit where that blood is going to flow out into. You're going to be amazed. But next, observe. Okay, that's my intro. Now, I want you to observe tonight who gets axed first. Who's going to get it first? Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Old Testament book of Habakkuk. If you just go to Matthew, flip back a few pages, you'll be in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 3, as we learned in week 4, Habakkuk chapter 3, the whole chapter is Second Advent context. The whole chapter has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. You remember that? Habakkuk chapter 3, the prayer of Habakkuk, talking about this glorious king coming down, and he's got rays coming out of his hands. That means you got holes in the sun shining through. Yes, Tim?
Is Habakkuk
That's Haggai. Go back further. No, you're going forward. Go back further, and you'll come to it. Trust me. Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at this. Who gets axed first? Who do you think gets axed first? He's going to show you right here. Look at verse 13. Habakkuk 3, 13. The middle of the second coming. He says, "Thou wentest forth, Messiah, for the salvation of thy people." This is not talking about the church. We're not there. This is Israel. "Even for salvation with thine anointed, thine chosen. Thou woundest the what?
Head
out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. Selah, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages." Who's the head of these armies?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist is the head spoken of in verse 13 and 14. And he's getting locked off first. The Lord, you know why? He deceived the whole world into believing that he is Jesus Christ. He's the false Christ. Lucas?
When I was in high school back in the day, we were actually taught that the false prophet is going to be thrown in the lake of fire first before the Antichrist. Though, is that true?
Yeah, Revelation 19, both the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet, the false spirit, are both cast into the bottomless pit, actually. For if they'll spend 1,000 years in the bottomless pit before they go into the lake of fire. That occurs in Revelation 20.
I thought it was the enemy who was going to join the bottomless pit and then join the Antichrist after.
No, what you're talking about is the 1,000-year separation between Satan and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist and the false prophet.
Okay, so what time period is this?
See, hell, or the bottomless pit, that's a special compartment in hell, the bottomless pit, is different than the lake of fire. You know that?
I understand that, yes.
Okay. The lake of fire is their eternal destiny. Hell, in all of its occupants, will be cast into the lake of fire, which will last forever. Hell is a temporary abode. It's like being incarcerated temporarily in a holding cell.
Right.
They take you to the jail first before they take you to the penitentiary. But
that's
getting off on a whole other thing there.
Right, but what you're talking about right now here, is this going to happen like, are we talking about
before the millennium?
Oh, this here?
Yeah.
Lopping off the head?
I'm talking about like as far
yeah.
as time.
Yeah, I got you.
As far as time.
The time period is the end of the tribulation period. It's before the millennium begins. Because this is the battle of Armageddon. He's going to destroy the Antichrist before he destroys his soldiers. He's going to get killed first.
So he's going to get killed, and then the devil gets thrown into the chambers underground for 1,000 years.
Yes.
Right, but you're getting way ahead. That's not happening yet.
Okay.
Yeah. Hold your horses on that.
All right.
Now, having ruled the world, the entire world, with universal power and authority, and having deceived the masses of humanity by imitating the Son of God, the Antichrist will be the first casualty of this battle. The Lord Jesus is going to make sure of that. Because he's opening his mouth and he's going to lop off his head. Listen, the Antichrist will have a human body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He will suffer a physical death, and I'm going to show you that in great detail here. The ease with which Jesus Messiah will slay this dragon is described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, we all know, is a tribulation context where the Antichrist sits in the temple of God and declares that he is God and the whole world has to worship him. Well, look what happens here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to him. What is going to happen to this Antichrist who rules the world? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me now at verse number 7. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Oh, it's hot at work today, folks, the mystery of iniquity, the power of darkness. "Only he who now letteth," that's hinders, "will let until he be taken out of the way." And I believe that's a reference to the rapture where the Holy Spirit goes up with us. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked," you see the capital W there? That's a title of a person. "Then shall that wicked be revealed," the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume." How? "With the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Even him, Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. deceivable, of unrighteousness, and those who perish. Now, here we see that the Lord himself, capital L, is the one who's going to slay the Antichrist. It's not going to be you and me, though we will be with him. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver the death blow to that man of sin. And I'm going to show you that in great detail here. Notice the arrival of Antichrist's soul in hell, where he will remain for 1,000 years, Lucas, like you said. Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Two things are spoken of in Isaiah 14 concerning the Antichrist. The departure of his soul to hell, and then what they're going to do with his physical body up on the earth. Look at this in Isaiah. Here's an incredible passage.
Isaiah what?
Chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Don't miss this. The whole chapter deals with the death of the Antichrist. His doom will come from the Messiah himself. Notice here in Isaiah 14 verse 3. First he's going to speak of the departure of his soul. Then he'll tell you what's going to happen to his body. It shall come to pass in that day, the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, Jacob, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, yeah, for 7 years under the Antichrist, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Who did we say is the king of Babylon?
Yeah, false prophet.
Not the false prophet.
No.
He goes before the king of Babylon.
The Antichrist.
Right, Antichrist. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city, that's Babylon, ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. That's all the world rulers. They're going down. He who smote the people in wrath, Antichrist, with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hinder. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Why are they singing? Let's keep reading. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, cedars of Lebanon, that's the Gentiles, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come against us. Yeah, he's dead. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Now, time out. In verse 9, what part of the Antichrist is coming to hell at that point? Is it his body? No, your body gets buried when you die normally, not this time. What? Alex?
His soul.
His soul. It's his soul. Your soul is what goes to hell when somebody who's lost dies. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. See, there's a bunch of other souls that are in hell already. Even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Yeah, you know those kings that he deceived into following him and giving him their allegiance? And giving him complete authority over their nations and armies, those kings. Verse 10, all they that shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? He's lost his power. I love it. He's look at, art thou become like unto us? Yeah, he has. He's dead and he's burning in hell, just like any other lost man. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, first notice how the remnant of Israel will taunt and mock the Antichrist. Look at verse 3. This is the remnant of Israel speaking. The ones who he held in bondage. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee, Israel, rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. And thou shalt take up this proverb, this taunting, this mocking against the king of Babylon, Antichrist, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? They're going to be laughing at the Antichrist. They're going to be whooping it up and saying, ha, 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 he's gone. No more oppression.
Let's party.
Yeah, amen. They're going to be saying, look, our Messiah has destroyed our great enemy, the Antichrist. Oh, yes, indeed. They know the truth now. Secondly, notice the reason why they mock him. Because Messiah...
Are we talking about the Jews?
Yep, the Jews.
Are we talking about
the ones that have accepted Christ?
Yes, only the ones who have accepted Jesus at this point. Because at this point, Carol, in chapter 14, Israel is already redeemed. Because he saves them from the Antichrist here. They're all redeemed. All Israel. There's no unsaved Jews left. Now, look at this. Secondly, notice the reason why they mock the Antichrist. Because their Messiah is greater in strength and power. Verse 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Why? Because he's greater in power and strength than the Antichrist and his hosts. Right? Look at verse 6. The Antichrist had ruled the entire world. In verse 6, look at that. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations, all the nations, in anger, persecuted them. None hindered him. But look at verse 7 and 8. The whole world rejoices over his demise. See that? In verse 8, the whole...
Huh? Would that be the unsaved too, that they rejoice in his demise?
No, at this point, this is the Battle of Armageddon. So the unsaved, they're about to be, they're not rejoicing because they're about to be demolished by the Messiah.
Did they follow him?
Hmm?
I was
going
to say, did they follow him? I was confused.
Yes, all of the unsaved that followed the Antichrist, they're about to get this. The whole earth, notice this, verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing.
That's the Jews. Right?
They're singing and rejoicing.
Is that the Jews?
Yeah. Well, not just the Jews. This is also tribulation period saints. Folks, there's going to be millions upon millions of Gentile salvations during the 7-year tribulation period. Right. Well, many of them will be beheaded, Lucas. That's a good point you bring up. Because they will have to endure the wrath of the Antichrist. Because they didn't get saved during the age of grace like we did. So they're left behind to suffer. But they can still be saved by trusting in Messiah and keeping his commandments. Now, look here in verse 8. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. The cedars of Lebanon. When you see trees like that, that's talking about Gentile nations. They rejoice since thou art laid down. Now, the whole world rejoices over the Antichrist's demise. Then in verse 9, the wonderful reception of Antichrist's soul in hell is described. Look at that in verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee. They all get up. They all stand up. And then here he comes. Here comes that monster that beat us and enslaved us and ruled over us for 7 years. I wonder what they're going to do to him. Now, the reaction in hell at his coming is exuberant. Then, notice the reaction of shock by hell's inhabitants in verse 10. All they shall speak and say unto thee, what? Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? They are absolutely shocked that this worldwide ruler is now become weak and he doesn't have a leg to stand on. Ellie?
I wonder if they think he's coming to rescue them. Maybe.
I
promised them that.
Part of his deception. Yeah. Oh, don't worry, boys. I'll save you. All his pomp is brought down to ruin in verse 11. Thy pomp, that's all his glory, is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. Beginning to speak of his physical body in verse 11. You notice that?
Yeah.
His soul is already in hell. His body's still up on the earth. But he's not going to get buried. After describing the soul of Antichrist in hell, Isaiah next describes the fate of his physical body on the earth. I wonder what he's going to look like. Yeah, I love it! Listen now. Isaiah describes in graphic detail what occurs on the earth with the body of the Antichrist, starting in verse 16. Look at it. They that see thee, this is his body, his dead body, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Notice the wording. He's just a man. He was indwelt by Satan, but he's a man, and he's dead. Lying on the ground now. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Did shake kingdoms? that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. That's talking about physical graves. Verse 19, but thou, Antichrist, art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Somebody tried to bury him. Notice that? Somebody tried to bury him and they said, they dug him up. And they threw his body on the ground. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. That's what they're going to do with his body. They're going to stomp on him. Yes,
I got a question. The people that are looking at him, wondering why he made the earth tremble,
mm-hmm.
are they the lost? Is that the lost people that are thinking that?
Tend to think that that's going to be saved Jews and Gentiles because they're still alive. But there could be some lost folks in there before they get trampled. Good question. Now look here. In verse 19, his own armies, look at this. In verse 19, notice, Antichrist's own soldiers are now trampling his dead body as they flee the valley of Jehoshaphat, trying to escape his doom. Remember when and where this is going to take place. Where is the Antichrist going to be killed? In the valley of Jehoshaphat. We just read that, right? So when he gets axed, all of his armies look at each other like, uh-oh, our leader's dead. And they begin to run. And you know what they do? They trample his body. Don't you love how graphic detail the Bible is? I mean, who would? Only the Holy Spirit could do this. He gives you that nugget of truth that, oh yeah, the Antichrist, they're going to run over his body trying to escape. I love it.
What's going to happen with Judas Iscariot?
Judas Iscariot is already dead, but there are verses that imply that Judas Iscariot could come back as the Antichrist. I don't teach that dogmatically, but I teach that it's very possible.
Doesn't it say that in
Revelation? It doesn't say it specifically, but there are verses that you cannot mistake. Like, only one person in all the Bible is called the son of perdition by the Apostle Paul and the son of perdition by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was Judas Iscariot. The son of perdition, you know? And the Antichrist is called the son of perdition there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But look here. His family, all of his children, he's probably going to have, if he's not homosexual, he's probably going to have many wives and concubines. Sorry, Victor. But it could very possibly be homosexual. There are verses in Daniel that indicate he will not regard the desire of women. If that's pointing toward desire, I don't know. Then his family, his children and wives are destroyed. Look at verse 21. If you're still in Isaiah 14:21. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Now, the reason that his family, wives and children, are all going to be destroyed next is because that way they'll have no chance of rising up during the millennium and trying to recreate a worldwide kingdom, like his sons, you know. So they all get axed next. Now, before we continue here, folks, I want to give you something really fascinating. This will be the second time that the Antichrist will die during the tribulation period. Somebody know when the first time he died? Carol?
When he got shot in the head and he lay dead.
Head wound unto death.
Right.
And 3 days later, guess what he did?
He rose up.
By satanic power, he imitated the resurrection of the real Christ, the Lord Jesus. Go with me to Ezekiel. I want to show you a fascinating passage. I wasn't going to go here for this message, but this is too good to pass up. I want you to see the Antichrist described in Ezekiel chapter 28. Here is an amazing passage of Scripture that only the Holy Spirit could unveil. No man could ever figure this out. It took the Spirit of God to reveal this to those who can receive it. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we have two people.
we have a guy by the name of the King of Tyrus. Then we have another guy by the name of the Prince of Tyrus. Now somebody tell me, what relationship does a prince have to a king? Son. Lucas?
Offspring.
Right. The prince is the what of the king?
Son.
Son of the king, right?
Look here in Ezekiel 28. I know some of you know where I'm going. The king of Tyrus is graphically described for us beginning here in verse number 11. Notice that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Does anybody know who he's talking about here in these verses?
The enemy.
Right, the enemy. What's his name?
Lucifer.
That's right. Because before he became Satan, his name was Lucifer. That's good. That's good, brother. Now, he says that he was in the garden of God, Eden. There was only three people that I know of that were in the garden of Eden. Adam, Eve,
snake,
the serpent, and God. So it's got to be one of those four that he's speaking of. Guess what? Look what let's continue reading. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz. He says he was beautiful. He was the most beautiful angel in heaven. And he describes in graphic detail what he looked like. And he was created by Jesus Christ. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is the devil. This is Satan. Okay? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity, sin was found in thee. What was his sin? Somebody, begins with a P. Lucas?
Pride.
Ha 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 ha! He beat you!
I know you did.
Pride was his sin. That's why God hates pride. It was the first sin. And it was committed by, not by a man, but by the devil himself. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary. All they that know thee amongst the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now that's the king of Tyrus. That's the devil. That's Satan. But look at verse 1, chapter 28. Somebody else is described, and it's not the same person. Watch, I'll show you why. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lip. Say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Time out. Who would the prince of Tyrus be prophetically? Who would that be pointing to? If he's the son of the king and we determine that the king is Satan, who would that be pointing toward? The Antichrist. The prince of Tyrus is the Antichrist. You'll see that as we read. Watch. Because thine heart is lifted up and thou hast said, I am God. Paul used the same wording in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He sits in the temple of God at Jerusalem and says, I am God. Worship me. And if they don't, off with the head. Right? I am God. I sit in the seat of God. This is a prophecy of the tribulation period where the Antichrist will say this. God gives us the very words that this guy's going to speak.
Why is God capitalized?
Because he's not saying, I am a God. He's saying, I am capital G, God, creator God. He's claiming to be deity. You see that?
Well, that's confusing.
No, the Antichrist is going to claim to be the God, the living God.
I know, but if you're reading that, if you didn't rightly divide the word,
yep,
you wouldn't know that this was Antichrist. You'd automatically think it's the Lord.
Right. And so, you only get that with a King James Bible. The other Bibles put a small g there in verse 3. Look at this, in verse 2 I mean. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. That's the Gentile nations. He's ruling them all. Yet thou art a what?
Man.
He didn't say that about the king of Tyrus. He never said that the king of Tyrus was a man because he never became a man. The Antichrist did. He became a human man indwelt by Satan. Yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That's why this guy can rule the world. He can answer any question. There is no secret that can they hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches. Yeah, like all the gold in the world. He's got his own Fort Knox. And hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, worldwide trafficking. Thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down. I believe he's talking about us, church. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet set thee, say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? I love that. The Lord Jesus is going to say to him before he opens his mouth, he's going to say, you still claiming to be me? You still claiming to be me, buddy? The real Christ has shown up. You better stop saying that. And again, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, hama, 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 hama. Not going to say nothing. Verse number 3. Thou art wiser than Daniel. Verse number 7. Therefore, behold, I'll bring strangers upon thee. Verse number 8. They shall bring thee down. Verse number 9. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee? That's Jesus Christ. I am God. But thou shalt be a man and no God. And in the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die. Look at this. Physical death pronounced upon Antichrist. And he's not coming back this time. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. All right, got to move. Almost done. After the slaying of the Antichrist, next the slaughter of his armies will commence. There will be massive hordes of his soldiers killed. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at this. Oh my. The bloodshed. It's unimaginable. But this is what they will drink. The wrath of God. In Zechariah chapter 14, this is described for us in great detail. Look with me at verse number 12.
What book?
Zechariah, just before Malachi, if you're Italian.
What book?
Right at the end. Wow.
Cal, at least Cal got that one. If you're Italian, Malachi.
What number?
Chapter 14 of Zechariah, brother. Look at verse 12. And this context here is the second advent. He's coming down, and he's not happy. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord, that's Messiah, Son of God, will smite all the people. Notice that. That have fought against Jerusalem. That's all of the armies of Antichrist right there. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. That sounds like a nuclear blast to me, but it's not. Watch this. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. They're melting. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's how hot the fervent heat from the Lord's going to be when he opens his mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's not from Obama's nuclear weapons. I can't tell you how many preachers have gotten up at prophecy conferences. I've heard myself say, you know, these are nuclear blasts here. The Lord Jesus is going to use nuclear weapons to kill the armies of the Antichrist. Oh, really? He needs nuclear weapons to kill these guys?
Yeah, I've heard that before.
How ridiculous is that? He's God. A nuclear weapon is cold next to the heat that he'll produce. Amen. Lucas, like that. Verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be amongst them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Redeemed Israel, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Why? Because they're going to use it during the millennium. Glory to God. Here we see all of the armies of the Antichrist obliterated, melted, literally, like wax before the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations gathered together to destroy the Jews will be themselves gathered together in the valley of Jehoshaphat to be destroyed by the king of the Jews. You know you hate those Jews, people? You know you try to destroy those Jews, Hitler? Ahmadinejad? Well, the king of those Jews is going to destroy you. Their annihilation is further described for us in Jeremiah 49. Flip back from Zechariah before Ezekiel to Jeremiah 49. Look at this. In Jeremiah 49, look with me at verse number 20. Context again. Second coming of Christ Jesus. Verse number 20 says, "Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord." Oh, if the world would only hear his counsel, amen? "That he had taken against Edom and his purpose against that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea." That's a long ways off. "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra, and that at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs." Notice the context of verse 13. Chapter 49, Jeremiah. Look at verse 13. What is the context? Verse 13. "For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, Gather ye together, and come against her," Jerusalem, "and rise up to the battle." Listen, the context is Armageddon. The Lord is saying, come on, all you enemies of Israel, come to the battle. I want to meet you in the field. I've got something for you. I'm going to open my mouth. It's Armageddon. Now, this river of blood will begin at Bozra and travel southwest down the Araba until it empties into the Red Sea, which is over 150 miles away, at the present-day cities of Eilat and Aqaba. We have that in Scripture verified. Listen now. The distance of this route is exactly 16 furlongs. 16 furlongs. Didn't we read that over there in Joel chapter number 3? The depth of the blood and the length of it. He said it would be 16 furlongs up to the horse's bridles. That's a river. The depth of this blood will be 4 feet high. That's a lot of blood. Now in closing, the battle from Bozra to the Valley of Jehoshaphat will bring the seventh stage of the second coming to an end. This stage will bring the fighting to an ultimate end. After this, there's nobody left alive to fight. Amen. We are the conquerors. Glory to God. No more enemies of Israel. No more anti-Semitism. No more antichrist. No more false prophet. No more beast worship. No more mark of the beast. All gone forever. And the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom. But next week, we'll come to the eighth and final stage of this second advent. And that will be the victory ascent up the Mount of Olives by the Messiah. Oh, I can't wait. It's going to be good. That's the final. Everybody's dead. They're all been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he will march into Jerusalem. Just a hop and a skip and a leap from the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Cross that eastern wall, and he's going to go up the Mount of Olives and declare, "I am the king. I am the victor." Carol?
On my footnotes here, it says in verse 25, it gives reference to the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot in John 17:12 is from Kirioth. Iscariot means the man of Kirioth and the Antichrist. See 2 Thessalonians 2:3.
Yeah. Yeah, see, that's Doc Ruckman. That's a Ruckman Bible, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so Doc does believe that Judas Iscariot is coming back as the Antichrist. And I absolutely concur. I don't teach it dogmatically, but you cannot ignore those verses.
No.
There's so many more, too. Like, when Judas died, he committed suicide.
Yeah.
Right? That's the ultimate sin against your own body. And it says he didn't. No other person in the Bible says he went to his own place. Doesn't say he went to hell. He went to his own place. What's that mean? I don't know. Could be the bottomless pit.
Yeah.
That would rule out incredible. What Hebrews says about it's for man to die once in the judgment, though, wouldn't it?
No, he's going to be judged.
Jesus called him the devil, so...
Yeah.
And this is before he killed himself. Didn't he throw the money back at the Pharisees?
Yes.
But he did an outward show of repentance, but not truly within.
He's probably upset with himself. Probably didn't think that he even deserved salvation, so he did away with himself.
Yeah, he hung himself. Well, let's pray, folks. Lord, how we thank you tonight for the seventh stage of the second coming, which is the battle that will take place from Bozrah all the way up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where it will culminate. And Lord Jesus, you will destroy all of the enemies of Israel and all of the enemies of your bride. We thank you for that day, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you that day is coming. And Lord Jesus, heaven would not be heaven if that day did not come. Every enemy of the cross of Christ, the Bible says, must be destroyed. Lord, we do not rejoice in their destruction, but we do rejoice that your word is true and that you are the eternal victor over every foe, and you are our Lord and Savior. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for the messages today. I thank you for that message this morning of glorying in the cross, considering those three crucifixions, Christ crucified, the world crucified, me crucified. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the glory of your word. Lord, the things just tonight that we've spoken of, the incredible things that we've delved into, no human being could write these things, Lord. No human could ever even make this up. That's why it's the word of God. That's why it reveals the glory of eternity to those who will receive it by faith. We love you tonight, and we thank you for the church. Lord, thank you for a full house tonight, and we pray you bring many more. And bless us this week, Lord. Bless Miriam our trip south. And Lord, I thank you that Wednesday we'll be able to go see our grandson in that hospital where he's at. And Father, we'll be able to pray with him and just minister to him. The little guy needs you right now, Lord. And we thank you that Xavier is in your hands. Thank you for bringing Esther along and giving us this new church member. She's a blessing, Lord, and we're glad she's here. And Father, we just thank you for all of the blessings you bestow every day, Lord. You are so much better to us than we ever could deserve. Oh, the grace of God. Wow. How blessed are we tonight. Lord, we leave church tonight rejoicing because we know we're on the winning side. Lord, the devil was defeated. We saw that this morning. He was defeated when you got up from that grave on that third and glorious day. And Lord, we thank you that we saw that verse that you spoiled, that's totally defeated, all principalities and powers of darkness and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Lord Jesus, how great thou art. We love you and we thank you for our church, Lord. We thank you for these faithful ones. We thank you, Lord, that they're here because they love you. And they look to you in these last days as a refuge in the time of trouble. Lord, I thank you for Psalm 91. I will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under his wings. The covert of his wings will I trust. We love you, Lord, and we ask you to bless us as we go our ways. If we do get some flakes tonight, give us traveling mercies, O God. And let your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified in each of our lives this week. Give us opportunities to be your ambassadors, Lord, in a world full of darkness. Help us to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the word of life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this holy book. Thank you for your holy angels that guard us and defend us night and day. Thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lucas.
In my studies and my research, obviously I believe the gap theory. So I believe that is longer than just 6,000 years. My question for you is this. Looking back at Isaiah 14, do you think that there's any reference to support that at all?
For the gap theory?
Yes.
There are some strange passages in Jeremiah. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 4 tonight, read the first 12 verses of Jeremiah chapter 4. It talks about a civilization before the day of creation. Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. So there are some strange passages in there where it could be that there was a pre-Adamic civilization. I don't teach that dogmatically because, you know.
There's a couple of other things, too, as well. And if you go back to Isaiah 4:8, the enemy fell. There's no mention of him falling during his creation. No mention of it at all. He's already there. And then if
Which,
we go back to...
He fell before Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got gotcha. You.
Between 1 and 2.
I got gotcha. You.
Another one. I think it was Ezekiel you were studying, you were talking about tonight. He's already been in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Well, according to Perry Stone, he says to all of his audience on the video, and he's like... But every stone was your covering, and he's in Eden. But that's not what it looked like in Genesis 3. No, it was a snake.
I just wanted to show you this. Curious. Ariat means the name of Curious. It's mentioned, you know, it's mentioned even through this verse. And the woman Christ is in reference to Thessalonians 2:3. Talks about how the bad eye, Zechariah 11:17.
Incredible.
So.
Yeah, it's all